Well, you guys, as I said, we are looking at turning our attention to the things that are all around us instead of focusing on the things that we don't have or the places of disappointment. And so today we're talking about this idea of gratitude. And I titled the teaching, Gratitude, Don't Miss It. Gratitude, don't miss it. And so I wanted to start out with this story called Acres of Diamonds. And you may have heard of it. I've shared it before throughout the years. But it is a story that comes, Russell Conwell shared this. He was the founder of Temple University, and he shared this in a speech that he gave, I believe it was in the early 1900s. And he was talking about traveling through Iraq in 1870, and he heard this story. So whether the story is a true story, whether it's a folklore story, I don't know. But he shared this story about as he was traveling through Iraq in 1870. This is the story that he heard. And the story is about a farmer, and the farmer's name was Ali Hafad. And he owned, obviously, a farm, because that's what farmers do, and he owned a farm, and there was a friend of his that would come around all the time and talk with him. And one day, as they were conversing, sitting in the living room of the house at this farm, the farmer, Ali, was talking to his friend, and his friend said to Ali, "Hey, I've been hearing about how all across the world people are discovering diamonds. They're these rocks, and they're really clear, and then you cut them in a certain way and light refracts through them, and people are paying like huge amounts of money, like crazy amounts of money. And if you trip into one of these diamond mines, then you'll be set for the rest of your life. Your children's children's children will be set for the rest of their life. And financially, you'll be all set." And so they would have these conversations about these diamond mines. And slowly what started to happen is that Farmer Ali started to get discontented and a little disgruntled in his heart. And he would hear these stories of lore and stories of wealth and stories of going out and achieving all of this. And so one day he decided that he was going to sell his farm and he was going to go in pursuit of diamonds. And so he did. He sold his farm. He said goodbye to his family because, you know, back then you're traveling on boats and whatever, and it wasn't cost effective. So he sells his farm, he leaves his family, and he begins to travel. He goes to Palestine, and then he kind of scoots around Europe, and he's looking for diamonds, and he's pressing himself, and he's spending all the money that he has, and he begins to pour himself out. He pours out his health. He pours out his wealth. He pours out his time, and eventually, over a series of years, his health begins to fail him, and he begins to get despondent and hopeless. He starts to get frustrated, and as the story goes, he gets dejected, and he actually ends up casting himself into the sea. And Farmer Ali, who sold his farm and left his family in pursuit of diamonds, ends his own life and throws everything away. And years later, as that friend who used to visit Farmer Ali would continue to live in that town, he would continue to visit the same farm and the new owner of the farm. And one day, as that friend was visiting the owner of the farm, he noticed that there was a large rock on the mantle above the fireplace. And so the friend said to the new owner of the farm, "What is that on the mantle of the fireplace?" And they took it down and they realized that it was a diamond. And the friend said, I've been talking about diamonds for years. The previous owner of this farm actually left, sold you the farm and went in search of diamonds. And here you have this crazy large diamond on the mantle above your fireplace. Where did you get such a rock?" And the new owner of the farm said, "I dug it out back of the farm right here. It was right there." And as the story goes, again, from the founder of Temple University, as he traveled through Iraq and heard the story in 1870, was that that farm was actually one of the largest and most famous diamond mines in the history of the world. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it properly, but the farm was called Golconda. And I know this part is true, is that these three famous diamonds came out of this diamond mine, the Blue Hope Diamond. This is 45.52 carats. You may have seen that in the Titanic. The Orloff Diamond, which I would think the blue one in the Titanic was huge, but the Orloff Diamond, that was 45 carats. The Orloff Diamond is 189.62 carats. That's called a large diamond, y'all. And then the Great Mogul Diamond, because that's what you would call a huge diamond, is 280 carats. And so as the story goes, those three diamonds came out of the farm that Ali left and sold to go pursue diamonds. And so here's the idea, I'm sure you can already see it, is that sometimes we leave the wealth right in front of us, or the wealth that's already in our backyard, in pursuit of wealth that we do not yet have. And with our disappointment with what we don't have, we end up leaving what we do. And so we don't have some things this year for Christmas. We don't have some things right now for 2020 in December. But we do have some things for Christmas. And what I do not want us to do is miss what's already in our field because we are selling that off in search of something else. And so how do we discover the wealth right in front of us? And that's really the question, is how do we discover the wealth that's right in front of us? And this morning, the answer to that question is this: the mechanism for discovering the wealth right in front of us is intentional gratitude. The mechanism for discovering the wealth right in front of us, the diamonds in our own backyard, as it were, is to have intentional gratitude. You know, I was thinking about this in preparation for today, and I've shared another story for years about reverse diamond mining. And I read something years ago. It's probably been about a decade and a half now. And I heard that someone said that our lives should be like diamond mining, but typically, you know, we should sort through the dirt and the muck in search of the valuable. But it said what we typically do is we actually do the opposite. It's reverse diamond mining. We'll actually move the diamonds out of the way in order to find the dirt and the muck. And I thought it was such a profound idea, because I know that in my life so often I'm able to do that, is I'm able to move aside the valuable things. I'm able to move aside all the wonderful, beautiful things that I have right in front of me in search of something else. And I end up moving the diamonds out of the way to find the dirt and the muck. And this is a very biblical idea of focusing on the diamonds, not the dirt and the muck. And so what we need to do is we need to shift what we're seeing. And I want to take us this morning to Philippians 4, 6 through 9. This is in the New King James Version. It says this, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." And did you see it? I'll pause there. With thanksgiving. Remember, how do we discover the wealth right in front of us? The mechanism is intentional gratitude. So be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with gratitude, with thanksgiving, with noticing the things around you and being thankful for them, let your requests be made known to God. So really Paul's writing to the church of Philippi, and he's saying, look, here's the context of your prayers. You need to be praying and talking to God and asking God, but here's the soil, here's the context of that. It's gratitude, it's thankfulness. So with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, check this out. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. I hope you saw that, is that Paul's writing the church at Philippi, and he says this, says, look, you're going to need to get gratitude and thanksgiving settled down in your heart as you go into a place of prayer. And as you go into a place of prayer and you talk with God, and as you're living, here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to focus on. If there is anything true, anything noble, anything just, anything pure, anything lovely, anything of good report, anything that has virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, man, set your mind intentionally on that thing. Let's mine the diamonds instead of reverse diamond mining. And so with the time we have left this morning, I want to give you 4 points of intentional gratitude. 4 things that we can do to kind of, filters or lenses or practicalities that we can use to stir up gratitude in our own lives. So 4 points of intentional gratitude, because intentional gratitude is the mechanism for us capturing the wealth right in front of us. Number one, is we want to use worship as warfare. And if you're struggling to find gratitude, if you're struggling to have thanksgiving this year, if you're struggling to notice the good things around you instead of the things that you don't have, which is so human for all of us, the first thing is that we want to use worship as warfare. And in 2 Chronicles 20, they actually are going to go into a battle that they absolutely cannot win. And they actually say in 2 Chronicles 20, that they say out of their mouth, God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And then what they do is God tells them to send the worship team out in front of the army. Now, this is a really bad military strategy, because if you read historical battle strategies, there really isn't a good one of, here's what let's do. Let's take all the musicians and let's put them out at the front of the battle. Instead of having a gun or a sword, well, back then they wouldn't have had a gun, but you get my point. Instead of having a club or a slingshot or a sword or whatever it might be, they're going to have a harp. I mean, can you imagine, like, here we go, we're outnumbered mightily, we're going to head up into battle, here we come over the hill, and there's like a guy, like the army crests up over the hill, and there's a guy like carrying a harp. I don't know if they had it on wheels or something, and he's like playing the harp, and that's how you go into battle. That's ridiculous, and makes no sense. And yet there's a truth here that the worship team is out in front of the battle. And you know what, if we want to have intentional gratitude, we need to remember that worship is warfare. In 2 Chronicles 20, that's what they did. In 1 Samuel 18, worship drives out an evil spirit. In Acts, they worship as they're chained to the walls of a jail cell. And it says that at midnight, they prayed and worshiped to God, and the prisoners heard them. And it says that God showed up in the room in such a way that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and the doors actually fell off the hinges, and then their bands were loosed off of them, and all of the prisoners went free because of worship. And so there's this idea all through scripture that worship is warfare, that worship goes out in front of the battle, that worship drives out evil spirits, that worship brings freedom and looses chains and sets people free. Psalm 8:2 in the NIV says this. It says, through the praise of children and infants. I think that's significant, because you don't have to have a strong man that praises. It can be a child or an infant. Through the praise, that's where the power is, of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. So I know this is super practical and super simple this morning, but you know what? If you're struggling with gratitude right now, if you're struggling, like, focus on all the things you don't have instead of what you do have, turn on some worship music. Just turn on some worship music. And you know what, this week at our house, we just felt some stuff, and we were like, man, we just need to turn on some worship music. And I tell you, it changes an environment when you begin to worship God. And you know what, when we worship God, it doesn't change all the circumstances. Sometimes it can, but it doesn't always change all the circumstances, but it does change things in the spiritual, and the spiritual eventually does manifest out in our physical circumstances. So number one, just a point of intentional gratitude, is to use worship as warfare. Number two, this one is huge, is to avoid complaining at all costs. And I just think that this is something really practical. Again, practical, simple message today, but avoid complaining at all costs. Avoid being a victim. Avoid having a pity party. And I am like the king of pity parties. Trust me, I can throw a good pity party. I know how to do that. But I'll tell you, it's been interesting as I've gotten older that I realized that the pity parties just aren't that fun. It's like a party that nobody really wants to go to. Now, I'm not talking about biblical lament. I'm not talking about grieving. Those are important things. And in a season like this, we need to lament and we need to grieve. Those are actually spiritual processes and spiritual realities. That's different, though. There's like a, hey, God, I'm grieving this with you. I'm talking to you about it. And then there's just like complaining. It's just like the term that comes to my mind that I it's like diarrhea of the mouth. It's just like bleh, just crap coming out. That's so gross. I don't even know. I'm sorry for that analogy, but that's exactly what it is. It's just like complaining. It's just coming out, and I think it's time for us to avoid complaining at all costs. You know, so it's so easy for us to gossip in a season like this, gossip about all sorts of things. And can I tell you, it's just really not that effective. And I love Dave Ramsey. He defines gossip in a very specific way. He says this: gossip is saying something negative about anyone or anything to someone who can't do anything about it. I'm going to say that again. Gossip is saying something negative about anyone or anything to somebody who can't do anything about it. I'll say it like this. It's like when you're talking to someone about a problem that they have no ability to help fix. And that's called gossip. And the Bible actually really, God is really specific. He's not a big fan of gossip because it's complaining. It's in the Bible, there's a term called grumbling. And we don't really use that term much in our language, but grumbling is actually a very biblical concept. And God is pretty strong about, hey, that's a waste of your energy. And hey, that's super negative. And hey, that is going to work against gratitude and thankfulness. And hey, that's like a dark hole to go down, and it goes down quick. And so, you know what? For a lot of us, we just need to really challenge ourselves in a season like this to stop complaining. We just got to stop complaining. Philippians 2:14 says this, do all things without grumbling. Do all things without grumbling. James 5:9 says, do not grumble against one another, brother, so that you may not be judged. 1 Corinthians 10:10 in the English Standard Version says it this way. It says, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, it's referencing a moment in the Old Testament where they were in the desert and they were grumbling in the desert. And it seems that the principle is that there was a door that was opened for something spiritual that was a destroyer. And so there's this idea that when we complain and grumble, when we become the victim, when we begin to gossip and we just, our mouths are just running in negativity, that it actually cracks the door for the enemy to come in. And this is really, really interesting. The word grumble, I looked it up and I did a little bit of word research on the word grumble in the New Testament here in 1 Corinthians 10:10. The transliteration is gong goodzo, which is funny because the word good is in there. So I don't know how that all plays out, but gong goodzo, that's gong goodzo. It's like a gong, I don't know, gong goodzo. And the definition is to mutter or to murmur. And the usage is to whisper, murmur, grumble, and then check this out, generally of smoldering discontent. Smoldering discontent, to discontently complain. And I just think, man, sometimes we think grumbling, we think that gossip, we think that complaining is just something that's a natural part of life. Well, hey, I'm just, you know, it was a bad thing. Hey, I'm disappointed. I'm just complaining. I'm just grumbling. Can I just tell you, be careful with how far that goes, because you know what? We can go down a bad place and we can crack a door for bad spiritual things. And that's not like a threat or like a, you know, don't grumble or the devil's going to get you. I'm just saying that, you know, there's things in the Bible like unforgiveness. And it says that it gives the enemy a foothold. Like if you're rock climbing, and you know, if you've ever gone rock climbing, you know, there's like places where you want to try to put your toe or your hand where you can get a grip. And I think that complaining is one of those places where the enemy can get a grip and just kind of hang around. And so I think number two, we just need to avoid complaining at all costs. So 4 points of intentional gratitude. Number one, use worship as warfare. Number two, avoid complaining at all costs. Number three is to choose joy. And I want to talk to us about this. Choose joy is such an easy thing to say and such a deep theological reality. Now, check this out. I read a book called The Divine Conspiracy by Dallas Willard, and he talks about how God created the cosmos and then created the world and created time and space and then created us. And of course, as Christians, we believe that and we know that. We know that story. But what's really interesting is that if you think of God's kingdom, Dallas Willard defines kingdom as the realm of God's will and dominion. Let me say it like this. God's kingdom is the realm in which his will and authority is actually executed, where he makes decisions and he changes things and creates things, and his will is activated in such a way that it creates a reality around him. That's God's kingdom, okay? Inside of God's kingdom, he created earth and time and space, and then he created you and he created me. And then what he did is he made us free moral agents, which means that we have choice and we have the ability to exercise our will. And what God does is that for a season and a time and a certain sliver of time and space that he created, he says to you and to me, I've given you the ability to build your kingdom inside of my kingdom. Now, that doesn't mean that we're God. What it means is that God has given us the ability. He's delegated authority to us to say, you have a will, you have a mind, you have a will that can submit to me or not. And you make choices and decisions that create a world around you. Now, of course, we don't have unlimited power. I can't create stars and you can't create stars, but we can, don't we all know this, that you can exercise your will and decision-making in such a way that it does actually create a kingdom around us. And this is really important because with our words and our thoughts and our intentionality, we do create a certain kingdom. And again, it's a delegated authority from God that we are free moral agents and we can make those choices. And so here's the idea. Joy, then, choosing joy inside of that context is not denying the circumstance around us. Choosing joy is an act of our will in order to create around us a certain kind of world, a certain kind of kingdom. And joy is not just giddy happiness. It's not this. I like this, the hand, the hand of joy, whatever that, yay, that's fun and whatever, happy. But happy is like giddy. Joy is like a deep theological truth. Joy is something that moves in and actually it has a deep spiritual reality behind it. I'm going to show us that here in just a second. So, but joy is not denying a circumstance. It's choosing our response to the circumstance, whatever they are. And as we choose joy, it starts to create a realm around us. We use our free will to create a realm around us that aligns with God's kingdom, that our kingdom, the way we choose to order our kingdom, aligns with God's greater kingdom, because joy is something he offers us. And in Galatians 5, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of God's kingdom. And the first one is love. The second one is joy. It's joy. Then it is not just a chipperness that we're kind of conjuring up. It is actually a deep spiritual reality that we can choose. And I love to talk about this, but when you talk about the fruit of the Spirit, where does fruit grow? It doesn't grow on the trunk. It grows on the branches. And the Bible says in John 15 that Jesus is the vine or the trunk and that we're the branches. And so here's what's really interesting, is that the fruit of the Spirit doesn't grow on the trunk. It grows on the branches, which is me and you. But the sustenance or the power to create that fruit out into the branches comes from the trunk and the root system, which we know is God. And so as we continue to tap into God, joy, if you will, gets pulled out of the soil. God pulls out that spiritual reality. He runs it up himself, and then he pushes it out into us, and then we bear out the fruit of that joy. So joy is not something that we're manufacturing or creating. It's something, it's something that we are simply bearing out, and it's a spiritual reality that we're bearing out. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Give thanks in all circumstances. Find the gratitude and the thanksgiving in all circumstances. For this is the will of God. This is God's kingdom. This is God's divine will for you, that you would exercise your will in giving thanks in all circumstances. Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I'll say it, rejoice. Hey, choose joy. Again, if you missed it, choose joy. Rejoice, stir up thankfulness. Philippians 4:4 in the Message, same verse, different translation. Celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in him. And I love that scripture. Celebrate him every day, all day. I mean, revel in him. And the Bible talks about stirring things up. Can you guys grab me some water? Thank you. You talk about stirring things up. I've talked about this before, but joy is, again, it's a spiritual reality of God. And we're asking that, we're wanting to stir that up on the inside of us so that it can go out and we can bear it out. And when I think about stirring up joy, again, it's something that's already in us because it's a reality from God. But it's something that we have to stir up. And so one of my favorite things when I was younger was drinking chocolate milk. I was like a chocolate milk connoisseur. And by the way, you do not want to drink like chocolate milk that's like jacked full of corn syrup. Like, that's not chocolate milk. That's like milk with corn syrup, right? And then it's got like brown coloring. Hold on just a second, guys. Thank you. All right, we're going to take a drink break. Hold on just a sec. That's a cool cup. You know, this reminds me of when we are together, and I always have my cup of water, and sometimes I do drink it, but the big joke was that I would always just pick it up and hold it in my hand and not drink it and set it back down. It was like a fixture for me while I was speaking. Thank you. That's very helpful. Okay, so chocolate milk, you guys. I was a chocolate milk connoisseur, but I would always want to drink the milk with the chocolate syrup in it, not like the stuff that you buy at the store that's like the corn syrup or whatever. So anyway, here's what I learned is I would make chocolate milk in such large batches that sometimes I would put it in the fridge overnight. And I remember that when I would put, let's say you put milk in a clear glass glass, put milk in, and then you put chocolate syrup in and you stir it up and you drink it and it's chocolate milk. But if you put that in the fridge and you leave it overnight and you go back the next morning and you pull that glass of milk out in a clear glass, it looks just like white milk. But the chocolate's in there, but it's all settled to the bottom and you can't really see it. And so what you have to do is just put a spoon in there and stir it up. And here's what's so interesting to me is that the chocolate's in there, but it's not actively in the entire glass of milk until you churn it up and stir it up. And I think in a very similar way, because joy is not something that we're just being giddy about, it's not just like an abstract happiness, it is a deep spiritual reality that is a fruit of the Spirit. So it's coming up through the roots and the vine of Jesus, and it's actually being born out into our lives, that I'm not manipulating or manufacturing joy. I'm literally stirring it up in my own spirit in order that I could bear it out to others. And whatever circumstance comes, I have the choice to choose joy. There's a story by Francine Swartz, and it's in her book, Chicken Soup for the Soul, which again, I know can be kind of cheesy, but I feel like if this reality is true in a practical sense, how much more in a spiritual sense? But this story, Francine Swartz tells about a friend of hers named Jerry. And you may have heard this story, I don't know, but Jerry was always in a good mood. He would always show up and he was positive. He always had something good to say, something encouraging to tell people. And he would always, people would ask him like, "Hey Jerry, how are you today?" And he would always say, "If I were any better, I'd be twins," which I think the joke about that, right, is to be any better, you'd need another person because you're so good. You have so much good happening on the inside of you. If I was any better, I'd be twins. And Jerry was a restaurant manager and everybody loved to work for Jerry. They liked to be around him because he was so positive. And one day Francine asked him, she said, "Hey Jerry, I don't get it. You can't possibly be this upbeat all the time. Like, how do you do it? Like, what's the difference between you and me?" And Jerry replied, "Each morning I wake up and I say to myself, Jerry, you have two choices today. You can either choose to be in a bad mood or you can choose to be in a good one, and I choose to be in a good mood." Now, again, that sounds very simple and almost silly, doesn't it? I mean, just like ridiculous almost. Like, come on, dude. Really? Like, Jerry, you don't get it. It's not that simple. Like, you don't know my life, Jerry. You don't know my life, Jerry. Well, but here's what's so interesting is if we were just conjuring up abstract happiness, I would look at something like that and I would say, "That's ridiculous, Jerry. You don't know my life." But if joy is a deep spiritual reality that already dwells in us because of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross and through his resurrection, and it is an outpouring of eternal life that's living in us and needs to be stirred up, and God created the world inside of his realm of will so that he could create his kingdom, and he gives us the ability to exercise our will to create a small kingdom around us, and that our small kingdoms are supposed to mirror his kingdom, and he says, "I want you to choose joy." Do I need to read it again? 1 Thessalonians, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Then when Jerry says, "I have two choices, I get to pick joy or not joy," I actually think that is about as deep a spiritual truth and reality as we can possibly fathom. And so as the story continues, Francine says, she says, "Oh, it's not that easy." And Jerry said, "Yeah, it is. Life is all about choices. And I believe that life is all about choices, not just in an abstract sense, but in a deeply spiritual, I'm exercising my will kind of sense." Several years later, Jerry was in this restaurant he was managing, and he was there late one night, and the restaurant ended up getting robbed. And several people came in, thieves came in. They panicked that Jerry was still in the restaurant, and they ended up shooting him. And it was a pretty dire situation. He was on the floor for a period of time. They ended up getting there. They rushed him to the emergency room. He spent 18 hours on the operating table and several weeks in intensive care, but he survived. And later, Francine would talk to Jerry again, and she would say, "Man, what happened, and how did you make it through a trial like that?" Because, you know, someone that positive, you're like, you know, that's kind of a big deal. And this is what Jerry shared. He said, "When I was laying on the floor, I remembered that I had two choices. I could choose to live or to die, and I chose to live." Now, again, we know that we don't have absolute power over death, hell, and the grave, but we also understand that we do, in some sense, have an ability to exercise our free will and to choose. And Jerry said, "I choose to live." The paramedics were encouraging him as they were wheeling him into the hospital, into the emergency room. But Jerry said, as they wheeled him into the emergency room, and I'm quoting from the story that Francine wrote, said, "I saw the looks on the faces of the doctors and the nurses, and I got really scared." This is Jerry talking. He said, "Because in their eyes, I could read he's a dead man." and I knew I needed to take action quickly. There was a big burly nurse shouting answers to me and questions at me, and she asked me, "Are you allergic to anything?" And Jerry, in his choosing to live and choosing to find joy in the midst of it, yelled, "Yes." So the nurse said, "Are you allergic to anything?" He said, "Yes." And they all the doctors and nurses stopped what they were doing and they waited on bated breath for a reply. And he said, "Bullets." And they all laughed. And he said to the doctors and the nurses, he said, "I am choosing to live. Operate on me as if I am alive, not dead." And they did. And Jerry pulled through. And again, through 18 hours on the operating table and weeks in the ICU, but he did make it. And Jerry lived thanks to the skill of the doctors and the nurses, but also thanks to his attitude and to the grace of God. And as Francine Schwartz wraps up her story, she said this. She said, "I saw Jerry 6 months after the accident. I asked him how he was doing, and he replied, 'If I was any better, I'd be twins.' And much of our life is determined not by the circumstances of our life, but by the personal choices we make in the middle of those circumstances. It matters how you choose to live. And so I challenge you to begin to make a personal choice and decide that you are going to rejoice in the Lord no matter what." And so I would say our third point of gratitude today is to choose joy. And that is not just stirring up a silly happiness or an abstraction. That is tapping deep down and stirring up into something that's already living in our spirits. And it's stirring it up. It's a spiritual reality and joy, bearing the fruit of joy out onto the branches of our lives. Number four, just intentional gratitude is to develop the daily discipline of gratitude. And I know, again, this is super practical this morning, but just developing daily rhythms and habits of gratitude. And I got to tell you, this has been one of the most profound things for me. I'll take you to scripture first, Daniel 6. To give you the context of the story, in Daniel 6, King Nebuchadnezzar has made a decree that basically says, hey, people are to worship me as the king and me as God, and if they worship any other than me, they will be thrown into a lion's den, and basically it's a death sentence. And so anyway, there's a lot in the story. There was people that didn't like Daniel that actually set up this whole situation. But the reality is King Nebuchadnezzar had made the decree and Daniel was not allowed to worship anything or anyone or any god other than Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel, we pick up the story here in Daniel 6, verse 10, and it says this. It says, "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published," and that was the decree that if you worshiped anything, anyone, any god other than Nebuchadnezzar, you'd be thrown in the lion's den. It says, "He went home to his upstairs room where the windows were open toward Jerusalem. And three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God just as he had done before." And here's what I want you to see is that when the trials and the hard times come, when the decrees come, when the challenges come, we need oftentimes to be able to lean back on the rhythms and patterns that we've established. And it said that Daniel, when that decree came, he went back home to his upstairs room and he went to the same window that pointed toward Jerusalem, the city of God's people. And he reminded himself of the history of the God's people. And it says that he got down three times a day on his knees and then check it out, just as he had done before. It was a pattern. It was a daily discipline of gratitude that he had developed. And so I want to ask us this question this morning as we move toward a close is, how do we trigger this in our own lives? How do we trigger gratitude and thanksgiving to God in our own lives? He got down on his knees three times a day pointing toward Jerusalem and gave thanks to God. How do we stir up gratitude? Let me give you a couple ones from my life or from ones that have impacted me. I remember a story, and I've shared this before years ago, that Denzel Washington, the actor, that he would put his slippers under his bed each night before he would go to bed. So he'd slide them up under his bed and he'd go to sleep. And then when he would wake up in the morning, he'd get out of bed. And in order to put his slippers on, he would have to get down on his knees to reach under his bed to reach his slippers. And the reason that he did that was so that every morning when he got out of bed, he would hit his knees to start his day with prayer. And he would give thanks to God and he would talk to God for a few moments as he awoke and got his day started. That is a discipline and a pattern that you can establish. I love that. Slippers under the bed to pray and give thanks. For some of us, it's a reminder on our phone. Maybe it's an alarm that goes off in the morning. Maybe something in the alarm itself gives you a trigger or a reminder to wake up and to think about God. Maybe it's a worship song. Maybe it's an annoying voice that you can record on your own and, you know, make a funny voice and say, You know, praise God, praise God. You know, I don't know, like maybe it's a rooster and that reminds you of the story where Peter denied Jesus three times, but then gathered him back together with great love and sent for him to come back and gathered him. I don't know what it is, you guys, pray and ask God, but put a reminder on your phone, put a reminder on your alarm. I have a friend that puts up sticky notes around his house so that whenever he sees them, he actually writes the three things he's most thankful for in any season. And then he puts those notes around his house so that he sees them throughout the day and he's reminded of the three things he's most thankful for in that season. I think that's such a cool idea. I have a friend who puts something in their shower. They laminate it. It's actually an identity statement to remind them of who they are and who God is. And they actually put it in their shower. So each morning when they get in the shower, they're reminded and they actually read that statement over themselves. And it's a great way to have gratitude and thanksgiving. It's a pattern. It's a discipline. I know some people that put something in the dash of their car. Don't cover the gauges. Make sure you're safe. But that when you get in the car to go to work or you get in the car to go to school, there it is on your dash. It's a reminder for you, whatever that trigger is. I know people that put stickers in different places to remind themselves of certain things. There might be something near your bed or your nightstand. I know for years, we had actually a picture on our wall. It's currently not there because we're doing some... It's a long story. We're doing some different decorating and stuff. And I had to take it down to put some pictures on the wall, actually, for an anniversary that my wife and I did. But there was a picture, and where it was placed is, if you can imagine, in my bed, I'm sleeping like this, you know, here. When I sit up and I put my feet on the floor, that picture was right on the wall, right where I would turn and put my feet on the floor. It was right on the wall. It was about like 4 feet from me. And it was right there. And the picture was actually a scripture. It was a canvas picture. And the scripture on the wall, right when I would wake up and put my feet on the ground and look at the wall, was Lamentations 3, 22 through 23. It was the Good News Bible. And it says this. It says, "The Lord's unfailing love and mercy still continue, fresh as the morning, as sure as the sunrise." And each morning when I would wake up and I'd swing my feet over and sit there on the edge of the bed, right when I would wake up, bam, there was the scripture right in front of me. "The Lord's unfailing love and mercy still continue, fresh as the morning, as sure as the sunrise." And I can tell you that I try to start my day every day with gratitude, something that I'm thankful for, one thing that I can conjure up to be thankful for and have gratitude. And I tell you, it establishes the day in a different way. So guys, 4 points of intentional gratitude today, because here's the deal. How do we discover the wealth right in front of us? The mechanism is intentional gratitude. And I will tell you this, I do not want to be the guy who owns a farm, a diamond mine farm, and decides, man, I'm focused on the things I don't have. And I'm going to do, instead of diamond mining, I'm going to do reverse diamond mining. Instead of digging through soil to find the good, I'm going to dig through the good and pass it away to find the dirt and the junk. And I do not want to be that person. And in all of the disappointment of this year and all of the letdowns and all of the missing what we hope we would have or wish we would have, let's not miss what's right in front of us. And let's take it with intentional gratitude. And we can do that this Christmas. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for Element Church and the spiritual community that you're building here still. God, we pray that you'd teach us to be a people of gratitude, that we would be a people, God, that we would learn to be excellent diamond miners in the fields that you've given us. And God, I pray that we would take intentional gratitude and we would stir up those things that are around us and that are within us so that we would not miss all the beauty that we have available to us. And just as we're still in a spirit of prayer, if you've never started a relationship with Jesus before and you'd like to do that this morning, I want to pray with you. You can pray this with me. Just repeat after me. If you say, "Pastor Scott, God is stirring some stuff in me and I want to start a relationship with God. I don't want to live my life my way anymore. I want to do his kingdom. I want to lean into his will and I want to surrender my will to his will." If you want to do that, pray this with me. Just say, "God, thank you for your son, Jesus. I believe he's your son and that he came and lived a perfect life and that he died on the cross to pay for my sin, my moral failures, and to bring me back into right relationship with you, God. I receive that gift, that sacrifice for me right now. And I thank you that my sins are washed away. And I thank you, God, that I can start a relationship with you right now. And I'll walk with you forever in eternity in Jesus' name. Amen."